Last week, we began a new series that deals with the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation. Last week, we looked at the church in Ephesus, and this week, we'll be looking at the church in Smyrna. I know we didn't bring out a lot of Bibles today, but if you do have your Bible with you, it's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And out of the seven churches, this is the smallest letter that we find. And at first we may think, well, these guys, maybe they weren't too good. So Jesus kind of just gives them the slam dunk and says, take that, and then he's off to another church. But actually, this is one of the two churches where we don't find that word repent. In other words, there's five other churches where Jesus has a specific call in their lives that he sees things that aren't quite right. He says, guys, you need to change. You need to turn those areas. This church, Smyrna, and the church in Philadelphia are two churches where we don't find the word repent. Now, that does not mean that they were sinless, that they didn't have issues, but yet Jesus doesn't make it a point here to point out any negative, just simply the positive. Let's look at this passage. Again, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, once again, today we want to break apart, dissect this letter into three parts. I want to look at the beginning, which is the address, the middle, which is the instructional part, and then finally, in the end, we have a promise of Jesus that he gives to the church. Well, first is the address. Once again, like our first letter, Jesus says, to the angel. Last time we saw that word angel can also be translated messenger. So there's some uncertainty whether this is a spiritual messenger like an angel or whether it is to a human messenger. Again, we could debate that, but either way, the point is, Jesus has a particular message for a particular church, and the church here is the church in Smyrna. Now, when you and I hear that word church today, what do we think of? If you belong to this church, if you come here on a regular basis, you may say, you know, I think of Christian Faith Chapel because that's my church. That's where I go to, quote, church. But you know what? We can go a couple doors down, go past Dave and Amy, right, and then John Rance's house, who's the pastor of the church right there, Family Worship Center, and there's another, quote, church, right? And we could go out into Pendleton Center. There's a church there. Many of you know that I fellowship with many of the pastors in Lockport, and there's a group of churches that are made up of those men who lead churches there, First Baptist in Lockport, Lockport Alliance, Faith Tabernacle, many, many churches that fellowship together. And so in this first century, there were not buildings like we have today. Most of the believers met in homes. So it's interesting, when Jesus writes to the church, when he sees the church, you know, what does he see? A bunch of different people groups? I wonder if he were to write a church today, would he say to the church in Lockport or to the church in Niagara County? Everybody who is in Christ, everybody who knows Christ, who's been saved by the blood of Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. And he sees an area and he says, hey, church, I've got a message for you. And last week I opened up with that question, if Jesus were to write a letter to our church, what might he say? And maybe once we're done with these seven letters, we'll maybe try to tackle that question. We see that Jesus here writes to the church in Smyrna. This was an actual area. It is modern-day Turkey. If you look on your maps in Asia Minor there, this is where this church existed. And what's neat is as you plot out all these seven churches, you'll find that there's Ephesus here. Then about 25 miles north is Smyrna. And it makes a little clockwise loop all the way around these seven churches that were in existence in the first century that Jesus wrote to. We don't want to make it too symbolic because these were certainly literal churches in that day. We need to keep that in mind. And so as Jesus addresses the church, he lets them know who the letter is from. Most of us, when we write a letter, we'll put to whoever. And then at the bottom, usually we do what? We from whatever, sincerely, we sign our name at the bottom. Jesus lets them know right away, hey, this is to you and this is from me. These are red letters in your Bible. And what does Jesus say? He describes himself, and he does this in each of the seven letters. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and who came to life again. Once again, we need to go back to Revelation chapter 1. That's where John has that vision of Christ, and he describes Christ. And last week, we talked about the seven lampstands and the seven stars and what that represented. Once again, in John's vision, we have this picture of how Jesus describes himself. Back in Revelation 1, let me just read that, verses 17 and 18. John says, when I saw him, referring to Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus there says, I am the first and the last. And he says it again to this church in Smyrna. Remember this, I am the first and the last. What does that mean? Some have tried to say that it means that Jesus is somehow the first created being. Some of the cults will believe that Jesus did not exist for all eternity, but that he was the first created being. But then you have to say, well, does that mean that he is also the last created being, as if he is created twice? The answer is obviously no. Jesus was not created. He existed before time began as the eternal Son of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the first and the last? Simply put, I am above all. And we sang that song today. Above all powers, above all wealth, above all wisdom. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is saying this, there is no power that ever came before me that is greater than me, and there will be no power that will ever come after me that is ever greater than me. I am the first and I am the last. He says this in Revelation 1:8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Only God is almighty. Only God is before all things. Only God has created all things. Only God sustains all things. What is Jesus saying? I am indeed God the Son. I am not just a created being, but I am God the Son who existed in full glory before time began. And when I chose to enter humanity, I veiled my glory so that you would not die if you saw all my glory. And I came and I became that suffering servant so that you might know God. I am the revelation of God. And so Jesus, the risen Lord, the Almighty Christ, says, hey, church, I know you. I know you. If you're in Christ today, Jesus says to you, I know you. Just dwell on that for a moment. Beautiful words. What did he know about this church? Three things we want to touch on today. First is this, he knew their afflictions or their persecutions that they faced. Jesus here is referring to the sufferings that come simply because we attach ourselves to Jesus, because we bear his name, because we believe in him, and because we live in him. Now, for those of us living in the 21st century here in America, it's likely that we do not face the same persecutions, the same struggles that the church in Smyrna faced. But you know what? We still face afflictions. We still face trials. We still have hardships. Those things all come to us in different sizes, different shapes, different packages. They still come to us. And so what we ought to do today is to take heart and know that whatever our trouble is, whatever our struggle is, Jesus says to us, I know that. I know what you're going through. How many of you ever feel like when you're going through a temptation or a trial, you feel like nobody really understands? Nobody really knows what I'm going through. Do you ever feel alone as you go through trials, as you go through struggles? And it may be true that no human can totally relate to what we're going through, but you know who can relate? You know who does know? Jesus Christ knows. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, we have a high priest who is not like a human high priest, like the guys of old, but our high priest is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our temptations, because you know why? Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. We can rejoice today that we know he is with us. We can have confidence knowing that Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. Isn't it good news to know that Jesus is not just up in heaven aloof to our situations and our circumstances that we go through? It's not like Jesus said, you know what? I did my part. I died. I rose again. Now I'm just going to chill here. And Abba Father, when you're ready to send me back to that place called earth, you just let me know and I'll be back in a flash of an eye. No, Jesus says, I'm in the midst of the church. As it goes through what it goes through, I'm there with you. And as believers, I pray that we would just take that to heart. No matter what you're going through, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows your affliction. Second thing is this. He says, I know your poverty. Again, we today living in this culture probably can't relate to the poverty that Smyrna was going through. I don't mean to minimize any financial difficulties that we may have, but I think there's often a great difference between what we call poverty today and what was happening back in the first century. And we always need to keep in mind that, because we tend to compare ourselves with others and then we decide, right, whether I'm rich, poor, or somewhere in the middle. Most of us will probably say, I'm more in the middle class. But what do we, or I should say, who do we compare ourselves with usually? Usually those who have more than we do, right? If we're honest, right? We've got a one-bedroom home and we say, how come so-and-so's got the two-bedroom home? We got a two-bedroom home, we may say, well, how come I can't have a three-bedroom? And you can just keep going on and on, up and up the bedroom scale. But yet there are millions of people who are saying, what's a bedroom? We may not have a garage. You say, man, I really like to park my car in the garage. How come I can't pick on Dave? Dave doesn't have a garage yet. How come Pastor has a garage? I mean, how come he's got a garage? I don't have a garage. And then we got the one-car garage, and we say, how come, Jeff, do you have a two-car? Jeff just got the two-car. How come he's got the two-car garage? Again, we always tend to be looking for what we can get, more what we can get, rather than being content and satisfied with what we have. And yet there are millions who say, what? I just love to have a car. Riches tend to be in the eye of the beholder, so that many of us may not see ourselves as rich, because we can always find someone who is richer than we are. But yet, how does God view riches? What does God say about riches? Let me tell you this. He does not say the same things that come out of many people's mouths when you turn on TCT. It's just not the same. He doesn't view them the same way that you hear many preachers today that are on our TVs. Not all, but many. We'll get more into that as we look at the seventh church, the church in Laodicea. They had an issue with their riches. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, I know your poverty, but yet you are rich. What does he mean? Does he mean that we all need to take a vow of poverty and then we'll be rich in the eyes of God? No. No, God is saying this. Riches are not dependent on how much money you have in your wallet or in your bank account. That's not what makes you rich. What makes you rich? Number one, if you believe in Christ, if you've been washed in the blood of Christ, God looks at you and says, man, you are one rich guy. Are you a one rich gal? I hope you know how rich you really are. If your faith is put into action and you're living out your faith, God looks at you and says, man, you are rich. If you demonstrate love for the body of Christ and love for those who don't know Jesus yet, and he sees that heart full of love, he says, you are one rich person. If you are very generous with the things you have, though you may only have a couple nickels to scrape together, but yet you're generous, you know what God says? You are rich, because I love it when my people are generous. That is what makes us rich. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You want to know what riches are? Jot down that scripture. It's in your outline at the bottom. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 10. Paul says what true riches are. The third thing we want to look at today is what Jesus commends the church for, and that is slander. And no, they were not slandering each other, but they were receiving slander from outside the body of Christ. This is similar to what Paul says in our passage in Corinthians, where he says, we're sincere, but yet we're regarded as imposters. How many of you as Christians have ever done something with a sincere heart? You know, you've done something just because you love God and you just wanted to serve Him. And someone has said, you know what, that Jane, she's just a phony. You know, she's full of it. She don't even listen to her. Don't watch what she does. Don't, you know, just forget it. She's out there. This is what was happening to the church in Smyrna. People were looking at them and saying, they're just a bunch of know-nothings. They don't know what they're doing. They were receiving slander. And I'm sure that within this slander, because Smyrna seems to be a pretty God-glorifying church, people may have had to make up things to speak against them. This could be possible as well. Well, let me ask you, when things go awry and when people may disrespect you, how do you respond to that? You give it right back to them, right? No, we follow the example of Jesus, right? Who, when he was mistreated, when he was mocked, as he hung upon the cross, what did he do? The Bible says, Peter says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself. Do you entrust yourself to God when you may be slandered against? Knowing that God is not only a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but he is also, as we heard in our scripture reading today, he is a punisher of those who do not know the gospel of Christ and those who mock the people of God. One day the record will be settled. The record will be made right. And so when that happens to us, we need to just simply trust in God and leave it in God's hands, knowing that God will deal with this. And actually, we're to go one step further, aren't we? We're to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for our enemies. Love our enemies. Bless our enemies. This is the gospel of Christ. This is what we ought to do. Well, who is slandering these people? We see in verse 9, Jesus says that there are those who, he called them a synagogue of Satan. That may not sound too politically correct in our day, but this is what Jesus said. What did he mean by that? Well, as you study Jewish history, many times they were persecuted and exiled. We've been going through Ezekiel in Sunday school, and one of the things we see is they get scattered. Sometimes they would come back, but sometimes they would remain where they got scattered to, like areas of modern-day Turkey, areas like Smyrna. They would settle there, and then they would do what? They would put up a synagogue where they could have instruction and worship. Much like today, as Christians, we build churches in areas. We worship there. This is what was going on in the first century. So there were synagogues that existed where Jews worshiped. But yet Jesus said what? These are the ones who were actually slandering those who follow Christ. What did they say? I don't know. Perhaps they're the crazy ones. They're the ones that are following that, quote, way, that sect. The weirdos, the nutsos. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them, because we got it going on here in our synagogue. We know the truth. We got it right here. Listen to us. Don't listen to them. They're a bunch of fools. Probably what was going on. But what Jesus says is, you know what? It matters what I say. We live in a culture that often says, who cares, right? Who cares who you worship? If you worship in a church, cool. You worship in a synagogue, cool. Worship in a mosque, cool. Worship at Ralph Wilson Stadium, that's cool. Just worship. Just don't tell me, right? Don't tell me who I should worship, because who cares? But Jesus says, I care who you worship. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You see, there is no true worship apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his life. He says, I died and now I am alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Almighty Christ. I am the Good Shepherd. Worship me. As we read in the Old Testament, that God is a jealous God. He will not reserve worship, does not want to see worship for anyone but himself. Well, after Jesus speaks these three encouraging words, he gives them one more word of encouragement in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Pastor, I thought you said that was some encouraging words there for the church. It is. It was very encouraging, because he said it would only last 10 days. Now, I don't know if that's a literal 10 days or he's speaking symbolically there, but we do know this, that tribulation would eventually end for these people. They would have to suffer, but it would eventually end. And even if they were to die in the midst of that persecution, that tribulation that they were to go through, Jesus says, it's okay, because guess what? If you die, what happens? What's in store for you? The crown of life. Everlasting life awaits you. A life where there is no more slander. A life where there is no more hardship. A life where there is no more pain and sickness and death. Eternal life awaits you. So if you breathe your last breath, even in the midst of that persecution, you can still rejoice that you know me. Finally, Jesus closes out this letter in verse 11. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Last week, we talked about what Jesus meant by that word overcomer. And as people, we hear that word overcomer, and what do you think of? You think, man, I got to be Superman, right? Or I got to be Superwoman. I got to just overcome everything within my own power. But yet, being an overcomer is this. It is believing and trusting in the overcomer with a capital O. It is trusting in Jesus, who has given us the victory by his death and by his resurrection. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if I can get my Bible going the right way. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, Jesus says that those who believe in him are overcomers. And he says this, he says, they will not be hurt by the second death. What does he mean there, by the second death? Pastor, are you saying that we die twice? I mean, I thought you could only die once, right? That's it, right? Well, we get some more insight into what this phrase second death means in the end of Revelation. Revelation 20. Let me read to you again from John's vision. 11 through 15, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. John says very, very clearly there that the second death is simply that lake of fire, what we know as hell. And I know that hell is not real popular to talk about in our day. But you know what? It came from the lips of Jesus. And if ever there is an expert on eternal things, it's Jesus. If there's someone that you can trust about your eternity and your soul either going to heaven and hell, it is Jesus. And Jesus says that for those who had their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, they won't be hurt by that second death, by that ultimate judgment that says, I'm going to judge you for your sin, and you have no covering of sin. You have no redeemer, no savior to cover you into the lake of fire. Let me ask you today, the most important question that all of us need to answer is this, is my name in that Lamb's Book of Life? Is my name there? How does it get there? It doesn't get there by trying to be as good as you can be, by trying to be as nice as you can be. It gets there by believing in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood so that you and I could have forgiveness and be spared this lake of fire, be spared hell. Let me ask you today, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior? If not, then make that day today. The Bible says this, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, if you sense God just kind of knocking at your heart a little bit today, the Bible says don't harden that heart. Don't harden, don't turn away, but just simply bow and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've transgressed your laws. And I just need to put my faith in you, Jesus, and what you have done. And Jesus, I believe in you. And in that moment that you put your trust in him, a beautiful thing happens. You become new in him, a new creation. And Jesus says, you're mine. And now walk with me. Just walk with me. Begin to read my word. Begin to grow. You're not going to be perfect this side of eternity, but just come walk with me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Is there a heavy burden on your heart today? Because you know that if you were to stand before God today, before his throne, he would say you're guilty. If so, then go to the one, go to Jesus Christ who can forgive you and cleanse you and put your hope in me, in him. And if you have any questions, please talk to me today about this, because it's all about eternity. We all want to make sure that our name is in that Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ability to take the word of God and to touch hearts and to go places that no person can go. Lord, I'm just a vessel. I don't have no power to, my words have no power apart from your spirit, Lord. And I just pray today that Lord, you would use words to touch hearts, Lord, that all of us who sit here today, out here in this hot sun, would know that our names can be in the Lamb's Book of Life if we would believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. God, I pray that your Spirit would work and move today. And Lord, for those who do know you, that we would represent Christ, that we would glorify him with our lives, that people would simply see Jesus in us, not a bunch of angry, judgmental people, but just people who have the kindness of the Spirit, who have the love of the Spirit. And we would demonstrate that to those around us. Lord, help us, oh God, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord and Savior, amen.